Let's just join together in prayer. Father, I thank you that you send your Holy Spirit and you give us words to share that come from your heart. Father, they're powerful and they change our lives. And Father, I'd ask that you would flood through David now by your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint what he has to share. Father, that Jesus would be revealed, truth would be spoken, that sets us free and establishes us in our freedom. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for David. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, you can title your notes, Jesus, the Way to Life. Jesus, the Way to Life. Well, today we get the good answers. 2 weeks ago, I gave you all the unanswers. And today, Paul leads us onward into where we actually find life. How do we actually live? Must I continue bumping along the bottom? No. Must I keep dragging this sinful nature and being under its influence and never finding victory over it? No. How in the world can this be? How can I ever find life? And we look at that in Romans chapter 8 today. I told Charlie I need 2 more days to prepare, so maybe we just pray for a while and I'll be ready for today. Last night as I was sitting down to put together the final notes after the children were in bed, after that wonderful concert. Thank you all of you who worked so hard on that last night. That was great. And got the kids in bed about 10:30 and was just sitting down to study and heard this car sliding down the road and people screaming. And my daughter came running downstairs. Daddy, there's a man laying on the road. So a pedestrian got hit and we entertained the driver and his family with tea and coffee and the police until about 12:30 this morning. So, the driver or the pedestrian was unconscious, but starting to come to an hour later. So, we hope he makes it. The driver was very shook up, and it was not his fault by any means, but he was pretty shook up. So, I keep having these flashbacks of Romans 8 and last night, back and forth. And maybe the good thing is we can view the guy on the ground as our old life and Jesus has a new life, but something like that. We need to live in life, not live in death. And the presence of the Lord met us last night. We asked the young man if we could pray for him, and he turned out to be a believer as well and really appreciated the presence of the Lord in our home. And that was special to have them with us. Even the police officer, Mr. Weeb, he said that they rarely get that kind of treatment, so he was very pleased to not have to sit out in the cold and the rain. We've been looking over the last few weeks. We're asking the Lord to help us run this race. This is a paraphrase from Hebrews 12. And then the writer of Hebrews says, "Throw off everything that hinders and run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And all that we're looking at right now in Romans is asking God to help us to be free from sin. Sin, missing the mark. Sin, not hitting the target. Sin, not fulfilling everything that I was created to be in the image of God. Lord, help me to throw off those heavy sins that are dragging me down and tripping me up and keeping me from just running the race freely. Wouldn't it be great to just run? It is great to just run. Some of you know that already. Some of you are asking, is this possible for me? And the answer is yes, it is. When we say that some are running already, are they sinless? Are they perfect? No. But they're running the race unhindered. Why? That's the answer we find today. We ended 2 weeks ago. Actually, I'll get to that in just a minute. Let me just give you a quick review. Romans chapter 4. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. It's been imparted to us because we believe in Jesus. We put our faith in Him. And in the same way that Abraham was credited righteousness when he believed God, so we are credited the life of Jesus when we believe God. It simply is by faith. That means believe, trust in Jesus. Count His righteousness, not your own. And from that comes freedom from Adam's condemnation. It's not hanging over our heads any longer. Someone has taken His place. His name is Jesus. We are no longer a slave to sin. Sin is not your master. Sin does not have any authority over you. Is it alive? Yes, it's alive. Is it tempting? Yes, it's tempting. Is it screaming in your ear? Yes, it is. Does it try to pretend to be your slave master? Yes, it does. But in Christ Jesus, it has no authority anymore. I don't have to listen to it. In Christ Jesus, we were taken into His death and died to the law. And no longer, says chapter 7, are we married to the law and expected to come up to the law's expectations. No longer are we trying in our own natural power to obey a list of rules. No longer are we trying to memorize all the things that God wants us to do and then try really hard to be a good boy. That has finished. That has been fulfilled in Jesus. Those days are gone. But it leaves us with the end of chapter 7. I'm still unable to live. So what? Sin isn't my boss. So what? I'm no longer accountable to this list of rules. I'm living at a low level of life. And Paul goes into that last chapter of 7 saying, every time that I want to do good, sin is right there with me. It's tempting me. It's nipping at my heels. It's entangling me again. And no matter what I do, he says, when I want to do good, I fall short. And I find myself doing the things that I really didn't want to do. And the things that I really want to do, I keep failing in. And I'm unable to attain. I'm unable to live up to. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this body of death? And we ended last time saying, 2 weeks ago, saying, today we haven't gotten the answers. We've just told you what's not the answer. And someone came to me afterwards and they said, are you saying that you don't know the answer or that there isn't an answer? I said, oh, no. We'll get to that in the next chapter. That would be a huge concern. If we go through this whole process just to have some intellectual gymnastics, just some mind games, just some philosophical talks to busy our next half an hour, what a sad lot we would be. But there's something that has held for 2,000 years the church together. There's something that has caused the church to be ever growing, ever increasing, spreading across the world from the days of the 12 disciples to the millions and millions that there are now. That something is the answer of Jesus Christ. A way to live. A way to have life, even in the reality of this world. Oh, there's many religions that try to escape the world. Go and escape and meditate. Get in touch with everything. Lose touch with everything here. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus comes into our world and embraces mankind. And the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors hang out with him because he's got life. That is the life that we're asking. That is what we're praying for. And last week, Mike Pedrosa gave us a most amazing sermon from Psalms 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? One who has clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, but it's not me. Ah, but in Jesus Christ, it is me. In Jesus, He is my righteousness. In Jesus, I find my life. In Him, I find my acceptance. And so we come into chapter 8, having just left Paul's words of, who then will rescue me from this body of death? And his answer, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment against you in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might fully be met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, and yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share with His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Paul, in this chapter, begins to give us his grand summary of the last seven chapters of Romans. He's summing it all up in one grand summary. He's incorporating into it all that has been said, starting with, we're lost, we're sinful, all have fallen short. And then going into the answer is faith in Jesus. Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, understood the law inside and out, attested that in his own life he was next to faultless, except when it came to the issues of the heart, which he couldn't get a hold of. But among his peers, following the list of rules, outward appearance to those around, he says he was advancing beyond his class. He was at the top of the class. He was the valedictorian of holiness. And yet he says, he was a rotten sinner. He was nothing. And he called himself the least of all, that Jesus would come and die for him. And he's taken us from duty, Phariseeism, legalism, into faith in the work of Jesus. Not what I do for God, but grace, what He has done for me. Taken us into all that He wants to say in the book of Romans has to do with us accepting the work of Jesus on our behalf. Not about you drumming up something to appease the Almighty God, to appease the angry gods. No, he says, all of that is like filthy rags to God. There's nothing that we can do to be good enough. We've all fallen short. And so he's been telling us in these previous chapters, all of that law stuff isn't the answer. You'll never make it. All of that sinful nature that drags you down actually was taken care of in Jesus. It's not your boss anymore. And now he wants to tell us, how then can we live? Oh, it's not just that as a Christian, I thank God that someday I'll be in heaven because the rest of this life is miserable. No. There's much more. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. And he wasn't talking about only someday eternal life. He means today. That we have life and life to the full. That we are created in the image of God. And when the world looks at us, they call us Christians, which means one like Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing if we were actually called Christians in the true sense? Those people look like Jesus. That's what he's after. That he would be made famous, that he would be made glorious by all people coming under the lordship of Jesus and beginning to be changed, beginning to be formed by that mold called grace which he committed us to. His grand summary comes into chapter 8, that is, in Jesus there is life. In Jesus there is life. God has given us a way. And he starts out in verse 1. Therefore, there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's lots of condemnation for those who don't put their faith in Jesus. Yes, they've fallen short and there's no other sacrifice. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. If you reject God's provision for your life, then you stand under the wrath of God. Every unbeliever is awaiting wrath upon their life. Every unbeliever is walking in death in their relationships, in their families, in their work situations, in their mind. Every unbeliever is walking in death. They're living dead men, waiting for judgment. But every believer, oh, there's no condemnation. Because it doesn't depend on your good works. It depends on His good work. The perfect man, Jesus. His good work. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Because through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. Something has been accomplished. He has delivered me from the law of sin and death. That my sin, judged by the law, equals my death. That's abolished. That's taken care of. That's been fulfilled in Jesus. What the law could not do. Oh, it was perfect. Let's not forget. It is God's righteous way of living. The man who lives by the law is righteous. But when God presented His expectations to us, it did not perfect us. Not because the law was weak, he goes on, we were weak. It was weakened by the sinful nature. God's law is perfect. We're not. And so the law could not give us the way to live. Not because of God's problem, but because of our problem. But this way to live was accomplished another way. Through God sending His own Son, verse 3, in the likeness of sinful man, to be an offering for our sin. Jesus came not with the nature of Adam. He came with the nature of sinless man to be an offering for our sin. And when He did this, He condemned sin in you and me. He brought judgment upon my sin. It's not that God let me off the hook. It's not that God just turned a blind eye. It says that He brought condemnation. He brought judgment. He passed judgment upon my sin and received the punishment due and fully paid the bill. That's how Jesus took care of our sinful nature. He condemned it. In order, verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be met fully in you and me. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Jesus put to death my sinful nature. He paid for it. He pronounced judgment upon it. So that the righteous requirements of the law, so that the way of living holy would actually take place in you and I. You're thinking, I ain't there yet, though, are we? This ain't heaven. I'm still bumping along the bottom. I've still got temptation. Yes, we do. I've still got sinful nature. Yes, we do. I know my body didn't get killed and put in a grave because it's still wearing out. The joints are creaking more. Yes, it is. And we're going to be dragging this body around for a few more years yet, some more than others. And during that time that we're dragging it around, it's going to wear out like a tent wears out. But during that time that we're dragging around this wearing out skin and hair and brain and mind that's getting forgetful, Jesus says that there is a way to live in life and fulfill the law in us. How do we live according to all the grand expectations? First, verse 5. There's a difference. We have to understand what is it that makes a believer live one way and an unbeliever live another way. And Paul goes into this in verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature are people who have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit are ones who have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now that is a huge key. Numerous other scriptures would tell us that we need to have a renewing of our mind. That we need to have God transform our mind. And the key to living according to the expectations of God and experiencing and reaping the benefits of life is having a mind set on the Spirit. And Paul wants to differentiate. He says, here's how it works. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Get that straight. No unbeliever can please God. Don't try to make our unbelieving friends live up to some standard. Don't pass judgment on them, telling them they ought to live a different way. They can't. Their mind is hostile to God. Just love them. Just put grace upon them. Offer them life. They're already walking in death day in and day out. Offer them a new way of living. But forget about trying to change your daily habits. Forget about getting angry because they lie to you. Forget about getting angry because they live at a low level. So what? They're already going to hell. They've got bigger things to worry about. It's true. The mind of sinful man cannot please God. Can never, ever, ever come up to His expectation. It bristles at expectation. It bristles against authority. It says, no, I don't want to go that way. I've got my own life. I take care of number one. I'll take care of me first. And Jesus says, that ain't how it works. Jesus, people lay down their life, surrender their life, copy what Jesus did, give their life, serve others. Our great leader, Jesus, said it's greater to serve than to be served. He said, if you want to be great in His kingdom, you learn to be the servant of all the other people. It takes people. He didn't say, if you want to be great in this kingdom, you say a bunch of prayers. Or you memorize your Bible. He didn't say that. You go through a bunch of religious rituals. You somehow go through the right enchantments to get more spiritual power in and of yourself and get greater within. Forget all that garbage. He doesn't say that. It's real. It's down to earth. It works for sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. It works for North Americans. It works for us. It's a way of living that cannot be lived with a sinful, selfish mind. Cannot. That mind has to be crucified with Jesus. That old life has to just be put to death because it won't work in pleasing God. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God, unable to live holy life. But here's our answers. Verse 9. Oh, this is glorious. You are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Oh, that's a glorious statement. You are not controlled by the sinful nature. Yes, I am. I fall to it all the time. Well, you might choose to, but you're not controlled by it. Paul has said that sin will not be your master. Sin no longer has any power over you. We talked about Abraham Lincoln when he gave the Proclamation of Emancipation and he wrote and he signed the bill saying that all the slaves are now free. That old slave master across the street might tell Joe, put my bags in the carriage. But Joe can look him in the eye and say, forget it. You don't own me anymore. I'm free. Sin is always knocking at our door. It's always commanding and it's always tempting and enticing. It will get us by intimidation or get us by enticement. But Jesus has crucified its power. It has no authority over you. It has been crucified. You have died. Sin no longer has a hold upon you. It's powerful. It's tempting. It talks to us. We live in this world, but our citizenship is now in heaven. And Paul says, you are not controlled by the sinful nature. Faith, faith, faith. Believe the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, believe the Word of God. You are not controlled by it. It's a choice. You're not a slave to it. It's a decision. Our control is not by that, but by the Holy Spirit. And now the terminology changes. And he goes from the chapter 6 and chapter 7 mentality of slavery and being a bond slave to Jesus to a father-son relationship. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Verse 14. I just want to bring you to this and we're going to go back. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He talks about us not in a slave relationship of fear to God, but a sonship relationship. And that wonderful word that the New Testament uses over and over, especially Paul, the sonship of the Greek understanding, the adoption as a son or the placing of a son. When a son came of age, he was no longer just one of the children, but now he was placed as a son. He was a partner in his dad's business. He could sign the family checkbook. He could go to the lumberyard and say, put it on our family account. Because he was walking as a partner with his father. He was now treated as a son, not just one of the children. But our spirit testifies, we're His children. I feel Jesus. I feel His presence. You don't feel that when you're unsaved. You don't know that in your innermost being when you're unsaved. But when you've trusted in His sacrifice, not your own list of rules, when you've come to a point of faith where all of a sudden it's like, I understand He paid for me. It's not about what I do. It's about what He did. I trust Him alone. Then the Spirit comes and lives in us and testifies that we're His children. We're going to inherit everything. All that He has is ours. But those who in this life are led by the Spirit, they're actually looked at not just as children, but as a son. One who has been placed into adulthood. One who's matured in the family business. One who is a partner with Christ, a brother in the Lord. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now let's go back. Verse 9. You're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. And anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, and yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now this is the wonderful news. I might have a sinful body. I might have a wearing out physical body. I might have a sinful nature that is always pulling me into my old habits, my old ways of thinking. But something has changed for the believer. Christ lives in me. And while this side of my old nature is still in battle, there's a new nature that has come in my spirit because He has joined Himself to my spirit. And my spirit is alive, even though my old nature is dead. And when Jesus comes and He lives in us, He's like a mustard seed that was planted and then grew to become the biggest tree of the garden. He takes over our life. And a process begins to go on in our lives of Jesus growing more and more powerful in our midst and helping us, warring with us against our old habits and our old ways of living. And when we walk in the Spirit, we find life, not just in glorious heaven, but we find life in this earth. When we walk in our sinful nature, we find death, trouble, destruction. Jesus is offering us to be sons of God. He's offering us to walk as a partner with Him. He's offering us that because we're His children, there's a way of living that you can live in life. Oh, forget about all this stuff that's gone wrong. That's forgiven. What about today? Remember what Paul said in Philippians? Forgetting what is behind and pressing on to what I was called for. Forget about how many times on this course that was set out for me, I've been tripped up and I've been held back and I feel like I'm still at the starting line. It's forgiven. There's no condemnation. You're in Christ. If your faith is in Him, there's no condemnation. You're His children. You're heirs. Now let's get on with running the race. Let's press on to what I was called. Jesus is offering us life and saying, there is a way to live because while you've got this dead sinful nature that you're dragging around, you've also got Jesus living in you. While your sinful nature is dead, the Spirit is alive. And if the Spirit, it gets even better, who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. There is coming a day when our bodies will be resurrected. We're not going to be just ghosts floating around heaven. There will be a resurrection. What we will be, we don't yet know, Paul says. Now we see dimly through a glass. But Corinthians 15 is very clear about this. That our natural body dies, goes in a grave, gets burned up in an incinerator, gets dropped off in the ocean. Who cares where it goes? Jesus is going to resurrect us with a new body. And then He says, we shall be like Him as He is. That promise is yet to come. Therefore, verse 12. If this is how it is, that you and I are not under obligation to sinful nature, but we are under obligation to the Spirit, who now is our authority, where our authority is not the law, the written list, our authority is not the sinful nature that tells us to keep on sinning. No, our control is now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you'll see in this passage that the word gets interchanged with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. Therefore, verse 12 says, we've got an obligation. We have a responsibility. Now, we don't owe anything to the sinful nature to live according to it. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But here's our obligation. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's a glorious promise. You're His children. There's no condemnation. The past is the past. The day after tomorrow, tomorrow will be the past. And whatever day you wake up, you have the privilege as a son of God of living in the Spirit. And that doesn't mean some prayer closet somewhere where you don't meet people. No, that means when your kids have snotty noses and there's too many dishes to wash. And then your husband comes in and says, why isn't dinner ready yet? In that moment, you can be controlled by the Spirit. And your Spirit cries out to His Spirit and says, Abba, Father, how do I respond to this? And you respond one way, and your household experiences death that evening. You respond God's way, and your household experiences life and peace. This isn't just something you do on a mountaintop, or you get in an airplane and you war in the heavenlies and you pray over the city. Oh, glory to God! This is something that happens when you're on the construction site and the concrete didn't show up on time and it's starting to rain and then it does show up and by that time everything's messed up and you can't even pour concrete and you're out $2,000 because of it. You ever had one of those days? The homeowner's not going to pay. It's not his fault. It's not your fault, but you're going to eat the loss, aren't you? And at that moment, when all your employees are around you, how you respond according to the sinful past nature that I hate this garbage. Why do I have to work by the sweat of my brow like Adam and Eve? Why? Or by the Spirit. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. As Tina's father used to tell me in the car shop, "There'll be better days, Dave." Or he'd say, "Go home, it's 5 o'clock. I didn't get done. So, there's another day tomorrow." Over and over, he was so lighthearted about the mistakes that went on at his expense. Why? Because he had a philosophy that came from Scripture. It came from Matthew chapter 6. And Tina's dad would say, "Dave, you can't take it with you. It's all temporary, this stuff. If you're rich here, it's got no bearing on your life in heaven. If you're in poverty here, it's got no bearing on your life in heaven. If you're honored here, at the head of your class, valedictorian, it ain't going to matter in heaven. If everybody looks down on you and calls you the scum of the earth, it ain't going to matter in heaven. The first will be last. The beggar Lazarus at the rich man's table was first. Jesus has life for us in heaven, but He also has life for us here. And our eternal perspective on what is yet to come enables us to do something here in the natural to glorify God. It enables us to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to put to death the cravings of our sinful nature that are all bound up in the temporary. All the cravings of the sinful nature are bound up in this lifetime, not eternity. When the eternal perspective comes, all those cravings lose their power. And the Spirit of Jesus, who's living in you, gives you the mind of Christ and the ability to put to death those things. What does put to death mean? You get out a dagger and start stabbing the left side of your body, right? No, it doesn't mean that. Put to death simply means you say no, as Titus says, to all ungodliness and all of its worldly passions. And you say yes to Jesus. It simply means you say no to self. That's called sinful nature. You say no to me, number one. And you say, "Holy Spirit, what you got to say about this situation?" And you say yes to Him. It doesn't mean, "I'm going, come on, Jesus, make me powerful today. I'm going this way. I'm going to help the world. Come on, Jesus, help me feed the hungry." No, 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 no. We are led by the Spirit of God. He ain't led by us. We are led by Him. I don't like that. That means I surrender. I don't like that. That means He tells me what to do. I thought I'm a free man now. You are in Christ. And Christ is one with the Spirit. But I thought, no, I'm not just on my own. There's no such thing. Either I'm captive to a slave to sin, or I'm captive to Jesus who liberated me from bondage. He is my shepherd. He is my leader. He is the one that I now follow. And the incredible, simple, simple message of chapter 8 of Romans is the lordship of the Holy Spirit in my daily life every 5 minutes. Every 30 seconds. And He's offering to us that when we have our mind in touch with what He wants, we have life. When we have it in touch with our sinful, selfish nature, we reap death. So he is set before us, as he did the children of Israel, an offer of life or an offer of death. And he says, choose this day who you will serve. Who will you follow? No longer as he set before you an offer of life, which entails what you must do to measure up to this law. No, 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 no. That's abolished. That's taken care of in Jesus. Rather, he has taken care of the law. He has provided all that is needed for a life of godliness. He's taken care of your eternal security. He starts this section with, there's no condemnation, you're in Jesus. He ends it with, you're his children. You've got great riches and you're heirs of Christ. Your inheritance is yours. It's a wonderful future. But in the middle of this life, he's offering tomorrow, today, this afternoon, you can live in life if you simply follow the Spirit as a Son of God. Worship team, will you come? Paul said to the church in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under a list of rules that you have to measure up to. You don't have to go out of here saying, how much do I learn? Whoa. You don't have to walk out of here asking, how much do I have to learn before I can live pleasing to God? It starts with faith in Jesus, and then from then on, simply following what the Holy Spirit shows in accordance with His Word. God bless you all.
Amen. We used to sing a song, and one of the verses is, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. So we're rejoicing in God's victory, our hearts responding to His love, and we found the words, so we'll sing this. It's in G. So let's stand and sing.
Jesus, we celebrate Your victory. Jesus, revel in Your love. Jesus, we rejoice You set us free. Jesus, Your death has brought us life. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. So we're rejoicing in God's victory, our heart responding to His love. Jesus, we celebrate Your victory. Jesus, we revel in Your love. Release us out. from fear. The way to Him is open. With boldness we draw near. And in His presence, our problems disappear. Our hearts responding to His love. Jesus, we celebrate Your victory. Jesus, we revel in Your love. Jesus, we rejoice to set us free.
Father, we thank You for the wonders of Your salvation. We thank You for the new and living way that You've provided for us in Jesus by Your Holy Spirit. Father, it is quite contrary to a natural man's thinking that You have done it all, that our place is to find ourselves hidden with Christ in God, redeemed and saved, washed clean, no condemnation. And we're so aware at times of the grounds for that condemnation. But there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free. And we thank You. Father, I thank You that You will watch over Your word and it will not return void to You. Father, I'd ask that You pour out Your grace upon us, that we would hold Your word in our heart. We'd hold it and You would cause it to come to life. To set us free, not just as a day of release, but for a lifetime set free, to walk according to Your purposes, being led by Your Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be revealed in our lives, in our community, by Your Holy Spirit. Amen. There is lunch downstairs and tea and coffee. There's a prayer team here at the front who would love to pray with you, whether it's in response to David's word or other situations in your life. But if I can ask folk who are going downstairs and fellowshipping, just go quietly so that those who are pondering God's word to them are not disturbed. It's easy to have those things drawn aside from us. The devil's like those birds that come and take the seed before it's even taken root. So please go in peace and enjoy the rest of the day. For those who would like prayer, please come up. There's Johannes and Susan, Judy, Derek, Claire. Amen.